Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, which you have preserved and handed down that you might speak to us. We're hungry for what it is you want to say today. And so I pray now, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be holy and pleasing to you. You're our rock. You are our Redeemer. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. If I say Hardy Boys, how many people know what I'm talking about? All right. A little better request here tonight than last night. Let me paint you a bit of a backdrop. When I was a kid, I was bored with school. And I spent about 12 years, 13 if you count kindergarten, pretty much looking out the window. Mr. Jake Weens can probably remember that. I took some classes with him. Anyway, every single report card I received the same comment, and it was this: Dan needs to pay more attention in class. And I always wondered, you know, but why? And so with an attitude like that, it's probably no surprise that I had a hard time learning to read. In kindergarten, my teacher changed my name. I was Daniel, but I couldn't spell the one my mom gave me, and so I became Dan. In grade 3, I got shuffled off into special learning class, and that was okay, except there were no windows in that classroom, and so really there was nowhere to look. It was terrible. Then all of a sudden, there was a bit of a transformation in the summer of grade 9. And I was on vacation this particular time. I was with my grandparents in Kelowna, and we were spending, I don't know, a couple of weeks there, and I remember it being an incredibly boring time. It was so boring, there wasn't even anything to look at out the window, and so I was looking around grandparents' house, and I stumbled across this dusty place, and it was on a shelf that I found about 50 Hardy Boys novels. And all of a sudden, this kid who could hardly read had read 50 novels in like 2 weeks. And now I read and write for a living, and I owe it all to Joe and Frank Hardy. Isn't that amazing? Today we're in Ephesians chapter 3. And I bring up Joe and Frank Hardy because they're mystery guys, right? So they're all about solving mysteries and that kind of thing. And we're in Ephesians 3, and Paul is going to be talking about mystery this morning. Actually, mystery is an idea that Paul unpacks 6 times in the book of Ephesians, and 3 of those times are in our passage here today. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. Now, there's a little difference in the way that Paul uses the word mystery to the way we use the word mystery today. So mysteries for us are these problems or that we need to kind of figure out. And so, you know, you got Sherlock Holmes, and so somebody's dead and he's got to look into figuring out who done it. That's a mystery for us. For Paul, mysteries are a little bit different. Mysteries for Paul are things that are impossible to figure out, impossible to understand, and that's been the reality. But then all of a sudden, something has changed, and actually God has revealed the meaning. So for us, a mystery is kind of ongoing. It's not a mystery anymore now that it's solved. But Paul uses this word mystery to talk about things that were impossible to understand, but now have been unpacked by God. And so in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul talks about how God makes known to us the mystery of his will. Ever wondered what the will of God is for your life? People last night, you know, they had some questions about that. This morning we got it all figured out. That's good. Okay? Well, actually, maybe you're just reading ahead in the manuscript, all right? You know, you're suspicious. You don't want to put your hand up because you know that I'll be like, aha, see, not that. Okay, no. Paul says, hey, guess what? The will of God is one of these mysteries. It used to be undefinable, unfigureoutable, but all of a sudden it's been revealed to us in Christ. Now that we actually know the will of God. And so we touched on this a couple of weeks back, and we're not going to spend a ton of time here, but this is just one of those questions that often gets asked to me in my office. And so the question specifically is this. How do I know what God's will is for me in this particular situation? This thing that I'm struggling with. And it's a great question. We should be asking this. What is God's will for my life? The problem is that, from my experience, when we're asking this question, we're not actually asking that question. The real question we're asking is this. How can I get God to tell me the best way to proceed so I can get out of the difficult spot I'm in? Right? We don't want to know God's will. We just want to know how to get out of this. But that's the wrong question. Actually, the answer to that question is you can't. You can't, all right? In fact, God isn't really interested in getting you out of the messes that you've dug yourself into. Now, it's not that he doesn't care, he does. It's just that he knows that we need something more than we need an easy life. He knows that the biggest thing that we need is the ability to image him in the midst of our circumstances. And this is his will for you. This is where abundant life lies. So this is a spoiler alert, all right? Here's God's will for your life, all right? Look like Jesus in every situation you find yourself in. That's God's will for you. Simple, not easy. That's it. A little later in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's going to use the same word mystery to talk about how the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. Mystery, right? This is something I totally get. There's mystery there. Can I have an amen this morning here? Okay, a couple of people, all right? I am constantly being confronted by the mystery that is my wife. All right, so why does she need to take things out of a one bag just to put them in another bag? Like, wouldn't one purse be enough? I got one wallet. Doesn't make any sense to me. Why does it take so long to do everything? Like, bedtime routine at our house, okay? So I go in, I brush my teeth, I take my clothes off, I climb into bed, I do a little devotions, I think about my day, I toss and turn for a little bit. Finally, I'm turning off the light. The light's still on in the bathroom. There's something going on over there. What is that? It's a mystery. Women are a mystery. To be fair, I think men are a bit of a mystery to women as well. I don't really know why. I think we're pretty simple. But I've often wondered what kind of a moron my wife thinks she's married when she says, you know, yeah, go grab that thing out of the fridge. And I stand there for 10 minutes looking around. It's not there. And she just kind of comes in and boom, it's out of nowhere. It's right there. Right? Like, what is that? So Paul says there's mystery here. Mystery in this relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. But remember, mystery for Paul is something that was impossible to figure out before, but now God has revealed. I don't want to take anything away from this. We're going to get to Ephesians 5 in a couple of weeks. It's all going to be made plain, all right? So all this mystery that you've been wondering about between you and your spouse, it's all going to be made plain. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to make sure Spencer is preaching that week. So pick it up in verse 1 this morning here. Mystery of God. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, he'll actually come back to this thought of being a prisoner suffering for his readers in verse 13. We're not going to really dig it out too much today, but he stops there and he says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. First thing I want to draw out for you here is in verse 2 where Paul says, the mystery of God's grace was given to me for you. Don't just read over a line like this and keep going. This is one of those lines that actually talks about the meaning of life. The meaning of life. So Paul says, this is why I'm here. It's not an accident. It's not coincidence. Paul says, God has a reason for why I'm here. So, Paul plants inner city churches. He does this because he believes that the way to change a culture is to change a city. So nobody's looking at what people wear on the outskirts of Vanderhoof, right? Like those overalls and gumboots. Nobody's saying, this should drive global fashion. Nobody says that. It's cities that drive culture. And so it's always been cities that have done this. And so Paul is planting churches in cities. And he's doing this as a means of transforming culture, ultimately to increase the glory of God. This is his purpose. It's the reason he's here. And he knows that this is the place that he needs to get his message out. And his message is really this. So I've experienced the love of Jesus. It's changed me. Now I'm living out this life of perfect joy. I found something amazing. You want in on this. There's perfect joy here. Now, Paul's not saying, you know, I'm healthy, I'm wealthy, I'm wise. That's not it. He's saying I'm shipwrecked, I'm beaten, I'm imprisoned, I'm threatened, ultimately I'm killed, but I've got joy. I got actually joy so big that it isn't touched when all hell breaks loose around me. Could you use a bit of that this morning? Some joy so deep inside of you that even when everything is going wrong around you, you still have it. Use a little of that. Paul says, I want this for you. You see, what Jesus is doing in my life is bigger than me, he says. I say this all the time, but Paul realizes that his salvation isn't for him, it's for him to give away. And we've got this same purpose. We exist to increase the glory of God. Now, telling people about what Jesus is doing in us is an uncomfortable thing, right? Ever felt uncomfortable about that? We're Canadians. One of the big rules in Canada is that we keep our religion to ourselves. Don't proselytize. That means don't go trying to convert people to your way of thinking. I spent 5 years as a chaplain up at UNBC, and even as a chaplain, actually, this is one of the main rules. So come hang out, talk to people about life, but don't go telling people that they need Jesus. If someone asked, I could tell them, but I wasn't supposed to initiate that conversation. And I was a chaplain. Like if you can't do that as a chaplain, what are you going to do? This is Canada. So we're scared to share our faith because we know that it's against the rules. We all know this. It's against the rules. Second reason we're scared to share Jesus with the people around us is because we can't imagine how to do it in a way that doesn't make us look like an idiot. All right? So we think, you know, well, the expectation is every time I walk into Superstore, somebody should be coming to faith in the produce section. And maybe you've known people who've had this kind of belief. Maybe you've got this. You're supposed to, you know, just turn over one of those potato crates, stand up and say, you know, tell everybody, you know, turn up your eyes to heaven, right? Let us tell you about Jesus. And boom, there's seeds of faith. They're just going on all over the place. Nobody laughed at that last night either. It's just a dumb joke, I guess. Let's just turn the page. There's another reason that we don't share our faith with people, and that is that we're sinful. I think this is big. Mainly, we're just all about ourselves. Everything in our culture is geared towards this. So we buy into a culture that says everything is about us. It doesn't seem then like much of a stretch that we should think, well, God would be about me too. He just exists to save me, to make me happy. He's got no expectations for me. He's got no demands for my life. He just wants to make sure that I'm comfortable. And nobody's comfortable sharing their faith. And so, why bother? Don't put the effort in. We need to fight this. We need to push back against this tendency. It's something that is inside all of us. We swim in this water. This world tells us it's all about us. We believe this. We need to push back against it because the Bible pushes back against this. So Paul says, my salvation is for you. My salvation, Paul says, is for you. And that's for us here who are reading this letter. Paul was saved for us. That's the truth for us as well. So the grace that Jesus has undeservedly poured into your life to set you free from slavery, to lead you into abundant life, God didn't do this so you could sit back and enjoy it. He did this so that you would become his light in the city of Prince George. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to his disciples, to us, you are the light of the world. We think that should say Jesus is the light of the world, but it's Jesus who's talking. He's talking to us. You are the light of the world. That's the identity that he's given us. So we need to become who we are. So here's a question. Do you pray regularly that the people Jesus has put in your life will encounter him and abundant life? Do you pray for that? Every week at Lighthouse, we have a cross put up here, and we pin the name of someone we know who needs Jesus on the cross. And we don't pin Great Aunt Ruth, who lives in Toronto, and we saw when we went to a family reunion when we were six. We don't pin her name on the cross because Jesus hasn't put her in our life. We pin the names of people who we're bumping into on a weekly or biweekly basis to that cross. And as we pin them to the cross, we pray, Jesus, draw this person to yourself and give me the opportunity to participate. Give me the opportunity to shine your light into their life. Weekly, we pray for that. And I want to encourage Fort George to do this as well. It's just so easy to just show up here at church and live like this is all about us. Like if we're not thinking that my job is to shine Jesus' light into people's life, that my identity is I'm a light shiner, then we can just fall really easy into just showing up here and being good people who come to church. That's not our job. Our job is to shine the light of Jesus into people's lives. So I want to encourage you, even right now, think of someone in your life who needs Jesus. Got to be in your life, not Great Aunt Ruth. Somebody in your life. What you can do even right now is dig out, look in your purse with the purse that you brought today. Right? You got lots. You've got a pen in there. Write that name out. On a little piece of paper, a scrap, a sermon manuscript, something like that. Write that name. If you don't have a name, there's nobody in your life who needs Jesus that you actually bump into. Write your own name on that piece of paper. And what you'd be doing by writing your name on that piece of paper, do this, right? Grab a pen right now. If you've got a pen in your purse, Ebel, your wife, she's got one, all right? All right, write the name of somebody down who needs Jesus. If you don't have anybody, write your name on there. And what you'd be doing then is you'd be saying, Jesus, open my eyes. I need to see my purpose. I need to see who it is you've put in my life that you're drawing to yourself. And so I want to encourage you, write the name down of somebody, one of your neighbors, somebody in your family. Pin it to the mirror in your bathroom or your own name. And then every time you see that, just pray this prayer. Jesus, draw this person to yourself. Give me the opportunity to shine your light into that person's life. Jesus is going to answer that prayer. You exist to increase his glory. You don't exist for yourself. You don't exist to sit here in church. You exist to increase Jesus' glory. It's really quiet in here. Let's keep going with verse 4. In reading this, Paul's talking to people who are reading his letter. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations as it's now been revealed, right? So it wasn't made known to people in other generations, as it's been now revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Here Paul actually really starts unpacking this mystery that he's so excited about. He calls it the mystery of Christ. It's something that people in previous generations didn't know, but now this has been revealed by the Spirit to God's apostles and prophets. So what is the mystery of Christ? It's a good question. Paul says, here's the truth that had been hidden. It had been unpacked. God's done this. He revealed it in the Spirit. God saw fit to disclose his mystery of salvation, particularly between the Jews and the Gentiles. All of us get salvation. And he's through Jesus. This is the mystery. And Paul uses this word mystery on purpose. What he's actually doing here is poking a hole in one of the dominant worldviews. So this word mystery is a prevalent word in the first century. It's part of a dominant worldview called Gnosticism. You see, our culture isn't the only one that tells false worldview stories. Secular people who don't want God in their life, have been telling themselves stories since the beginning of time. And so the Gnostics talk all the time about mystery in the first century, but their whole idea is that these things, these secret things, have been hidden and only a few people can dig them out and find them. And this secret knowledge is the key to happiness in life. You get this secret knowledge, you get happiness. Their whole thought is that only a few people are going to find this, and then those people are going to be able to use this secret knowledge to become more powerful than the people around them. So God isn't necessary in the Gnostic worldview. All you need is to find the secret knowledge. And Paul says, no, these secrets are lies. Life's not about uncovering mysteries like that to get power. Meaning comes from living your life with God the way you were designed to do. In the beginning. And besides, you can't dig out God's mysteries. Like if God hides something, you're not going to find it. Only God can reveal these things. And he has in Jesus. Jesus is what you need in order to find joy and meaning in life. So Paul's tackling Gnosticism, these mysteries, and he's touching on something that's really super relevant in the first century. The Bible is relevant. It's like Paul is deconstructing fake news, right, that everybody's talking about, or that show on TV that everybody's watching. Everybody's talking about these things, and Paul is deconstructing this stuff. That's right there in Scripture. Maybe you haven't thought of the Bible like this. Maybe when you read the Bible, it feels boring. So you don't do it all that much. Maybe the words in Scripture, words like mystery, just sound a bit like a Christianese. Right? Like something that, words that the church just made up in order to talk amongst ourselves and, I don't know, exclude other people. What's the point of these words? So we got all sorts of crazy words that we just built up that have almost no meaning to them. Give you some examples. Wasn't the fellowship awesome last week? Like we just had such a great fellowship time. It was a sweet time. Don't we need more fellowship at our church? This is a word that the church just made up, all right? If you talk about fellowship out in the world, you're talking about some kind of on-the-job training. Fellowship. How's your quiet time coming? Got a good quiet time? Making sure that you're being consistent with your quiet time? Oh, what is that? Like, have you been bad? Is that like time out? I don't know. What about this one? Praying for that hedge of protection to surround you. You know, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would surround Buddy with that hedge of protection. Hedge of protection? Like, is Satan afraid of gardening? Is he a respecter of ferns? Where do we come up with this stuff? There's no hedge of protection in Scripture. Here's one of my least favorites. Traveling mercies. Traveling mercies. What we're asking with this is that nothing bad happen to us, particularly while we're traveling. Nothing bad happened. Maybe nothing out of the expected happened at all. But since when has God's greatest concern been to keep us safe, comfortable, and bored? Is that what God cares about? God doesn't want safe for you. What he wants is that you would encounter him. So pray for that. Pray that you would encounter God, whether you're traveling or not. Don't pray for safety. Christians talk like this, and it's boring. It's boring language, and maybe you've fallen into thinking that the Bible words like mystery are boring too. But the Bible doesn't throw language like this around. So when Paul talks about Jesus being Lord, right, this is one of these words that you could think is Christianese, but actually it's not a boring word. In Rome, first century Rome, Caesar is Lord. And so to say Jesus is Lord is a cry of revolution. There's a new emperor in the house. In a similar way, here Paul talks about this mystery revealed. So he's deconstructing this thing that everybody's talking about in the first century. It's relevant. Nothing's changed in our world. We're still looking for meaning. We still want to know why we exist. And people are still trying to do this without God in the picture. Happens all the time. We want to be our own gods. But Paul says, wake up, right? You think that you're the master of your own life? You've fallen asleep at the wheel of your own life. You're just following the teleprompter that our culture is reading out to you. You're not free, you're a slave. There's not any secret knowledge out there. God doesn't have a secret will for you to find. Paul says God has revealed the mystery. It's over. Jesus is the mystery. He's God's answer to the separation from joy and fulfillment that you've been looking for. And so here's the answer. If you want to win at life, then live your life with Jesus at the center. Actually, with him at the center. Live it for Jesus' glory. It's that simple. There's no mystery anymore. Doesn't mean it's easy, though. But success isn't about sleuthing out the secret key. The purpose for life isn't this idea or principle that you can find. The purpose to everything is a person. It's Jesus. There's one last thing that I want to draw out here. Look at verse 7. Paul says this, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, in Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Paul's not praying for safety. Don't be discouraged even about our suffering. He's writing this from prison. And he's writing to encourage us. Wouldn't we be encouraging the person in prison? There's a lot here that we're going to leave unexplored this morning. One of those things is verse 12. Which is another one of those verses that could sum up the entire Bible. So last week we looked at how chapter 2 verse 18 is one of these verses. And we said the whole Bible is about how access to God is the answer to humanity's questions. So So ever since the penny dropped and Adam and Eve realized how dumb it was to exchange a face-to-face relationship with the God of the universe for the opportunity to be the pathetically puny gods in their own lives, ever since that penny drops, people have been trying to get back to God. This is the human story. And so in verse 12, Paul goes back to this theme again. So he says, in him, that's Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God. We may do this with freedom and confidence. That's the access that we've been longing for. So Jesus is God's answer for how broken sinners like us can have an intimate, abundant, life-giving relationship with God. We're not going to dig into that anymore today. Instead, I want us to unpack the whole Jew-Gentile thing just a little bit more, because actually this is the theme that this particular passage is built up around. So it's connected to these mysteries that Paul's talking about here. And so in verse 6, Paul says this, this mystery is that the gospel, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Again, verse 8, he says, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles. Now, off the cuff, the Jew-Gentile thing has gotten really old for us. It's got no meaning. Nobody here is surprised when we talk about the fact that Gentiles get to go to God through Jesus, because we've been doing this for 2,000 years. Nobody's surprised about that here this morning. But really, this is remarkable. So think about how the other world religions have dominantly remained inside the culture that birthed them. This is just a reality globally, all right? So Islam is mostly a Middle Eastern religion. It's spreading now, but that's because Middle Eastern people are spreading. Largely, it isn't moving outside of that demographic. There's exceptions, but largely not outside that demographic. Judaism is the same way, right? So it's virtually only Jewish people who are Jews, right? So it's so true, actually, the same word gets used for their ethnicity and their religion. But Christianity is not like this. Christianity exploded out of Jewish Israel, became a Greco-Roman reality. From there, it became an Eastern European reality. From there, a North American and Latin American reality. And now there are more Christians in Asia and Africa than there are over here in the West. So the Gentile thing has been a really big deal for Christianity. But today my point's a little more specific than that. That doesn't touch us. I want to focus in on the relational difficulties that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles, because really, that's the shocker here. Can't believe that Gentiles and Jews could be part of one family? What? That's the shocker here. Jews and Gentiles really didn't like each other. Just as simple as that. They hurt each other. They look down on each other. And there are people in your life that you don't like either. There's even Jesus followers who've hurt you. Some of them are in this room. Jesus followers who've hurt you. But here Paul says, you need to become who you are. Here's the mystery. You're a fellow heir with this person. So you've got to work it out. Sure, you got hurt, but it isn't okay just to stay angry. Not if you're going to be a Jesus follower. You don't get the option not to forgive. You don't get that option. Jesus said this, if, that's a conditional, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus is always saying terrible things like that. Isn't that terrible? Nobody here has to forgive anybody? Jesus says being a Christian isn't just about believing the right things. Not about believing the right things. That's not a believe the right things kind of statement. These things have to change us. If you're saved, if you've received grace from God, you do live this out. Become who you are. So, a couple things, a couple applications here. First, I want to encourage you really to put the name of somebody up on your somewhere where you're going to see it this week, in your bathroom, somebody who needs Jesus. Pray this prayer, because your reality, your identity is that you are somebody who shines the light of Jesus into people's lives. So do this. Make this part of your week. Put that. That's the first application. Second application today is to think about the people in your life who've hurt you. Got a name or a face to that one? Specifically, think about fellow Christians. Jesus lovers who've hurt you. Don't go saying, oh, well, they can't really be a Jesus lover. They're such a terrible person. People who claim the name of Jesus who've hurt you. Think about that person. Have you got that face, that name? Somebody who hurt you. People at work, people in your family, people here at church. The Jews and Gentiles became members of one body because they lived out who Jesus had made them to be. That is an incredibly crazy reality. And so the question is, are you willing to let Jesus do that same work in you? Are you willing to forgive? Willing to do that? That person that you're thinking of, are you willing to forgive them? I'm going to say something incredibly bold. This is God's will for your life. There's no mystery to it. But nobody said it was going to be easy. So how do we do this? Two things I want to leave you with. God's unpacked these mysteries for us. And so it's through this unpacking that we have the power to overcome. So look at verse 7. Paul says this, I became a servant of this gospel by, this is how he did it, by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. The gift of grace. So don't try to pull this off by yourself. Oh, well, I believe the right things. No, that's not what we're talking about. Following Jesus is about grace given to you through the working of God's power. So if you want to live in the joy and meaning that Jesus has for you, if you want that to be your reality, then you have to enter the access that you've been granted. Right? Jesus has done all this for you so that you can encounter God. You actually have to enter that access. You have to connect with God. You have to abide, is the word that Jesus uses, with God. You can't just Facebook stalk him. You actually have to talk to him. You actually have to read his word to know him, to have a relationship with him, to be transformed, to be renewed. So don't try to do this on your own. Don't go through life believing the right things about God, but never actually pressing in and abiding with him. Don't do this on your own. You can't. Second, lastly, look at verse 10. Paul says, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. So God has ordained that his church play a key role in unpacking the mysteries of life that he has for you. God ordained this. You don't have to like this. Lots of Jesus followers right now aren't really impressed with the church, and they just kind of take the church as though it's icing on a cake. You know, you don't really need it. God has ordained that his church play a key role in unpacking the mysteries of life. This is the space that God has made so that we meet him. That is not a claim that the church is a perfect place. That is not a claim that there aren't people here who are going to hurt you. All it is God's word that he's ordained that this is the place where we meet him. You can encounter God lots of other places, nature, hanging out with friends, reading the Bible, sure. But when it comes to communing with God, Paul says the church is the most important place. And that's because we're not the body of Christ by ourselves. You're not the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. It's about being conformed and sanctified until we reach maturity as the bride of Christ. This is something we can only do together. So there was a mystery. Access to this infinitely holy and loving God of the universe was impossible. People have been striving at it since the beginning of time, but that mystery has been solved. God has ordained that through Jesus, by his Spirit, we might have access. So don't try to do this. Don't try to gain abundant life outside of connecting with God. And don't try to find it outside of his body, the church. He's given these gifts to us for our good. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are a people who live in a culture that is antagonistic towards everything that you have said is true. And we ingest this Kool-Aid into our system on a daily basis. We are just consumers of media. We're consumers of the narratives of the secular world around us, which say that we can live our lives in a way that doesn't take you into the picture at all. And we believe it. We buy in. We forget that we exist to shine your light into the city of Prince George, that you've placed us here for a purpose, not just for our comfort and our safety and our happiness, but for our mission, that we could increase the glory of God. You've put us here for a purpose, and you've built us up to become the body of Christ. That means a unity that supersedes all the differences within us. That our personalities that clash with each other, that we really just don't like each other. Jesus, there's something bigger than us here. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and do this work here in us, in Fort George Baptist Church, that the reality here would be that we are becoming who you've made us to be. That we would be a people who lives out our mission to your glory, and that we would be united around the blood of Jesus. We pray this, longing for you to come and do this work in us. Holy Spirit, we can't do this on our own. Come and work here. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.